if you will, in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. If you are visiting with us as a congregation, we've been working our way through Paul's letter to the Galatian churches, and we've come to 3. We're going to start at verse 10 and read through verse 14. Last week, we looked at the identity of the children of Abraham, that the children of Abraham are those who share the same faith as Abraham, and therefore are the recipients of the blessing that was promised to Abraham, as well as the blessing that Abraham himself received, that we are justified by faith as Abraham was. Now we're going to continue by looking at the curse of the law today, starting in 3 verse 10. And that's found on page 1155. Galatians 3 verse 10. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. And that's as far as reading together. I do encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we consider these words together, and we ask the Lord to bless the preaching of his word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, most of us here tend to see ourselves as being on the right side of the law. Actually, your view of the law is linked to your relationship to it. For example, if you are a rebel, you don't like the law. Perhaps some of you might remember a song back from the 1960s. It's, I fought the law, but the law won. As Christians, we don't fight the law, right? We like the law. In fact, we want more people to respect the law. We like the idea of having law officers patrolling the streets while we lie safe in our beds at night. But today we are going to look at the law in a different light. We're going to see that the law in our relationship to it is not quite what we expected. The contrast between the law and gospel is going to be put in high resolution to us this evening. Paul is going to be using the law and our inability to obey the law to show us that we are cursed, that we are lawbreakers, in fact, and we do not deserve and we cannot deserve any kindness from God based on our obedience to the law. Specifically, we are dealing with what is called the first use of the law. The Catechism asks, how do you come to know your sin and misery? The answer is the law of God tells me. The law of God tells me that I am a sinner, that I am a rebel. I'm born in sin and iniquity, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. So we're going to be considering this theme. Jesus Christ delivers us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Jesus Christ delivers us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. In our first point, then, we see that we are completely unable. We have an inability to use the law as a means to purchase our salvation. Those who rely on the law, who look to the law as a way to save, as a way to deliver, will find that the law doesn't deliver. In fact, that law brings only condemnation. The works that we perform cannot be used as a way to ransom our souls. Verse 11 puts it this way, no one is justified before God by the law. No one can use the law as a mechanism, as a means to turn away God's wrath or to purchase his smile. Here when we speak of the law, it's summarized for us in the Ten Commandments. Is there anyone here who dare would say before God, I have kept your commandments so much so that my checklist of obedience should be used as a way to earn your kindness. The reason why the law cannot be the ground of our justification is twofold. First of all, our inability. And secondly, the high standard of perfection. So what is man's ability? How do we relate to the law? Verse 10 puts it this way: all who rely on the law are under a curse. Romans 3, there is no one righteous, no, not one. We have all fallen short. We all sin. We all transgress. We break the law at various times in various ways. As Isaiah 53 says, we stray like sheep. So we are unable. Because of our fall into sin, we looked at this in our catechism class this morning. God created man good and in his image, able to keep the law. But because of Adam and Eve's transgression, humanity fell in and with Adam so that we are unable to keep the law. We all transgress. But secondly, we look at the high standard of God's law. God is holy and his law is holy. Those who abide by all things written in the law will be blessed. Yes, it is true. If you could perfectly keep the law in every way, in every aspect of your being, not only externally, but with your very, very fabric of your substance, you would be blessed. But as Paul clearly says, if you do not abide by all the things written in the law, you are not blessed. In fact, you are cursed. Verse 10 says, so the works of your hands, your supposed obedience to the law, cannot save you because you are not good enough and the law is too high, too holy. What does the law demand? The law demands perfection to every law in every way at all times. Since we are fallen and imperfect, the law can only be used as a mechanism to condemn. That's not a problem with the law. God did not change the standard. The problem is with us in our inability. The law is good in and of itself. But to us as lawbreakers, the law only condemns. Since God is one and his law is declared by a God who is holy and good, the law is seen as a unit. Scripture says if you break one of the commandments, you break all of the commandments, because the one who wrote one of the commandments wrote all of the commandments. God's law reveals his character. If you break the law in any way, in the slightest manner, you are a lawbreaker. God's law stands or falls together. I could put it this way. God judges humanity and their relationship to the law on a pass-fail scale. Either you have obeyed it perfectly and fully, or you have not. And that's why our verse says in verse 10, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things. Did you catch that word? Not just some or most or majority. It is all things. So the law comes to us today and it says you need to do all of these. And if you don't do all of these, your entire life with your entire fabric of your being, then the law will never be a way to earn blessings. Rather, the law can only stand opposed to you and condemn you. It can only say to you, you are guilty. So to try to use the law and obedience to the law as the Galatians and these Judaizers were trying to do, saying that, well, you need to keep aspects of the ceremonial law, or you need to try to have this external Judaism made evident in your life. They're trying to use the law as a way to make themselves right with God, or we saw this a couple weeks ago, or to keep themselves right with God. But the law says you're condemned. You deserve only a curse. Now what is a curse? What does it mean to be under a curse? Well, to be under a curse is to be under the pronouncement of God's judgment, his wrath. The curse is the appointed penalty for wrongdoing. The curse is seen most clearly and vividly in the wrath and judgment of God made evident in ultimate and everlasting death. Those who are under a curse are under God's hot, white wrath. Why is God angry? Who is God angry with? Who deserves this heat, this anger, this fierce judgment? Well, our passage says in verse 10, anyone who relies on the works of the law are under a curse. So who is God angry with? Anyone who holds up the law and says, look, God, I did it. Anyone who holds the law as a way, as a means of thinking their obedience to the law can satisfy God's justice. Anyone who will boast in their own ability, thinking that God will accept them as they are and without a mediator. God says they are under a curse. But more than that, not just those who use the law, who see the law as a way to justify themselves. We think of the Pharisees. God's wrath is on anyone who does not abide by all these things. Cursed be everyone who does not abide, verse 10 continues, by all these things written in the book of the law. So the curse is not just on those who are Pharisees, who are hypocrites, who think that they can, by obedience to the law, keep the law. The curse is on anyone who doesn't keep the law. Do you see the distinction? It's not just those who consciously know the law and try to keep it. It is those who are ignorant and yet still break the law. You see, ignorance to the law is no excuse for rebellion to it. Even the unreached tribes, those who are ignorant, who don't know their right hand from the left, who've never heard anything about the law of God, are still lawbreakers. It's not just the Pharisees, the hypocritical ones who trust in their morality, but anyone, everyone, every single human being falls into this category. All humanity is united in their being under the wrath and curse of God because we are all lawbreakers. Jeremiah 17, the heart is deceitful and desperately sick. No one righteous, Paul says. The whole world is under a curse and must come to grips with the fact that God is holy and he is angry and his vengeance has been roused. So if anyone would try to use the law as a way to satisfy God's justice, and you hear this, if you were to talk to someone on the street or talk to your coworker, why do you think God would accept you? Why would God let you into heaven? The vast majority of the time, the answer will be, well, I've tried to do good. What you should be hearing is, I've tried to keep the law. I've tried to do it in my own strength. I've tried to do more good things than bad things. And when you hear that, what you should be hearing is that person is under a curse. We're all children of wrath, Ephesians 2 says. Instead of using the law as getting us closer to God, working our way back into God's presence, Paul says the law condemns. It's not getting you better. You're not getting better with God by trying to obey the law. You're just showing how depraved you are. So the first use of the law can only condemn. The application is very clear. Those who want to be justified can never use their actions as a ground for that justification. You can never use a mirror when hoping to be righteous with God. It's impossible. It can't be done. The most moral, holy, generous person that humanity has ever produced can't be done. Those who would be justified must never trust in their own works. That's the first application. The second application is this. Hell is real. Hell is real. All lawbreakers deserve to go to hell after they die. Hell is a place of eternal condemnation of body and soul in endless torment as a consequence of being a sinner, of being a lawbreaker under a curse. In one way, the motivation for missions and evangelism is to reach out to people who are rushing their way into hell. What motivates us to speak to our neighbors and our coworkers is they're rushing their way into hell. If they tell you, I think God is going to be happy with me because what I've done or what I've tried to do, Paul says, Scripture says, God says, cursed. Can't be done. You can't satisfy God's justice by trying to be good. But praise God, brothers and sisters, there is another way. Saved not by works, but by grace, not by law, but by the gospel. Paul continues in verse 11. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. We are not under the law as a way to earn our salvation. But salvation is freely given, graciously given to those who trust in Jesus with a heart of faith. Not only is it true that no one will be justified by works of the law, it is also true that we can be justified by faith. Now, you might be asking yourselves this very important question. How in the world does this happen? How can a guilty, polluted rebel like you and me, who can't earn anything in God's presence, how can we be brought to a place, to a position that is not cursed, but in fact is blessed? And the answer is found very simply in what we call vicarious atonement, substitutionary atonement. Matthew 20, Jesus gives his life as a ransom for many. Verse 12 in our text says, "The law is not of faith, but rather the one who does them shall live by them. But Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law." Christ redeemed us. Now, redemption is a term that speaks to payment, to being purchased. Something is bought and paid for, and that something is actually a someone. Certain payment has been made where someone was unable to make payment themselves. Someone stepped in and paid for them. Where we were once sold to sin and in line for death, the recipients of the curse, a dramatic and gracious rescue has taken place. I could illustrate it like this. Imagine all humanity, because of our sin, we are on a conveyor belt on our way out the door, ready to be dropped off in a pit of despair and everlasting death. We're on this conveyor belt, not just because we're children, sons and daughters of Adam, but because our own nature and our own actions have firmly rooted us in this conveyor belt on our way to the deserved condemnation of hell. We are cursed. However, God, in his grace, has sent Jesus Christ to become our redemption. By grace, we are taken off that conveyor belt and put into a wholly other world of blessings and grace. But that's not the end of the story. Because not only are we taken off that conveyor belt on our way to death and eternal damnation, Jesus Christ took our place, stands in our stead. That's the true nature of the gospel. Not only do we no longer receive what we deserve, Jesus takes our place and receives, takes on what we should have received. As verse 13 continues, Christ redeems us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree." Jesus Christ became a curse, was cursed for us. He took our place and suffered what you and I should have received. Again, we talked about this in our catechism class this morning. What happened on the cross? Scripture says, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree." That's the end of verse 13. Being hung on a tree or crucified is a sign, a symbol that God's curse is on this individual. The people who were hung on a tree were so wicked, so depraved, that death was prolonged and pain and torture, the ultimate torture, humanly speaking, was inflicted on them because they were such wretched, horrible people. When Jesus Christ was on the cross, he suffered hellish agony. The reason hell is eternal is because the punishment that is demanded because of sin is of such serious nature that a finite, limited period of time can never get you to that point. The reason people suffer for eternity in hell is because you never suffer enough. You are not able to drink the cup of God's wrath and drink it to the last drop. You can't do it. So you suffer and you continue and you are in torment forever and ever and ever because you just can't bear the weight. Now do you understand what Jesus Christ meant when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" What would take you and me eternity in hell, suffering the curse of God, Jesus Christ suffered in a finite, limited period of time. That's how great his suffering was. He became a curse so that you don't have to. Do you see the glory of the gospel? In quoting from Deuteronomy 21, Paul reminds us that death by crucifixion is a sign that this person on the cross was cursed. But when Jesus took our place on the cross, the only one who does not deserve to be cursed was cursed. The only one who could stand in the presence of his Father and say, "Look, Heavenly Father, I've kept your law. I've perfectly obeyed in all that I said and did and thought and spoke." The only one who did not deserve to be cursed became a curse so that we who deserve to be cursed might be blessed. The only perfect person was treated as if he was the most heinous rebel to ever live. He became sin. The sins of humanity placed on his shoulders. And he died. The consequence of the curse, so that we might be forgiven and blessed, and live. This, my brothers and sisters, is the amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. As we close, the contrast between man's idea and God's plan for salvation is here on display in all its vivid color. Is it even possible to be saved by working under the law? No, it's not. But it is possible to be saved by trusting in Jesus Christ under the context of grace. That makes all the difference in the world. It's the difference between curse and blessing. As 2 Corinthians 5 summarizes, the Father made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus Christ delivered us from the curse by becoming a curse for us. Blessed salvation. Blessed redemption. Amazing grace. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this most stirring and liberating truth. That although we deserve to be cursed, we are blessed. That Christ was cursed, although he deserved to be blessed. That we might find, that we might receive righteousness by faith. May this truth fill our hearts with such joy and gladness and thanksgiving, so that we would indeed offer our lives as a living sacrifice of praise to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.